Why don't you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you the way that you have been ministering to hearts already this morning. I thank you, God, for the way that you want to minister right now through the reading of your word. We thank you, God, that your word is alive, it's active, that as you breathe on the word, that it would come fresh, alive in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would awaken promises inside of our hearts, Lord God, that we had let go dry or move away. Lord, we just pray right now that you'd speak new promises. Bring to remembrance all that you have for us. We just love you, Jesus, and ask this in your name. And all God's people said, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to take a stroll through Genesis. We're going to go through Genesis 12, 15, 17. We'll go through that. But if you just turn to Genesis 12, the scriptures will be behind me on the screen. But before I share the word with you this morning, what God's got, how many people enjoyed the snowstorm the other day? It cracked me up. One of our friends from CBC in San Antonio marked himself safe on Facebook for the great blizzard of 2017. For all you guys that moved down from up north, that wasn't new to you, and you're looking at, like, why all these crazy Texans, like, going crazy? Because it was 1987, the last time we had something like that in this area. And we were playing. I told Macy, my 10-year-old, I go, I was your age the last time it did this and got to build a snowman. So it was a lot of fun. And but something I just felt like was, there was a real prophetic word that was coming through that. And Kelly and I were talking about it afterwards. And there's been research and study that's been done talking about the first snowfall of the year actually has an incredibly positive mental benefit to people. And that there's something that in the mental health, emotional health of people, that first snowfall releases something inside of your brain and in your life that just brings great joy. And so for us Texans, we get to miss out a lot of times, or at least South Texans, on that initial relief. Now, maybe 6 or 7 months of that, you're like, okay. So we got just the right amount, I would tell you, within that. But there was something about what the Lord was doing and blanketing across the coastal line all the way over the Brazos Valley of this that first snow. And if you notice, those snowflakes were not like typical snowfall for us was a dusting. Like, you know, you imagine getting the powder and you kind of throw the flour out and you get that little puff, and that was what snow was to us. But I was just looking at me, and I mean, you're talking about a quarter, maybe a half dollar size snowflakes that were coming, and it just kept coming and kept coming and coming. And so we're out in our front yard, and after the initial, like, this is awesome look, you know, and the kids were running out there, and we all ran out there not prepared, you know, like, this is cold. So we ran back inside, got appropriate winter clothes on, came back outside, and we're building the snowman in the front yard. And what was awesome was is that we had this big orange Home Depot bucket. So we could scoop up the snow, and we're building and doing stuff. And I kept looking at it, and God's like, look at this. My goodness has fallen, but as quick as you scoop it up, I'm refilling it just as fast. And I was watching my kids. They could not keep up with the snowfall. I mean, like, they're taking the bucket and they're just kind of dragging along our yard. And you turn around, and within a minute, that had already been refilled. And it, the Lord just said, remind my people this morning about that. There's this awe and this wonder of the goodness of God. I felt like a kid. I felt like 10 years old again, you know, playing, you know, throwing snowballs and building a snowman, and just coming there was such a joy and such a wonder as it just continued to come down. And God said that this is the word that will release over you as we move out of 2017 into 2018. I believe that Papa Jack a couple weeks ago released a powerful word about abundance, the cycle of abundance. And he said that was not just a word for that day to make people feel good. It is a profound prophetic word where he's saying, no, my cycle of abundance is coming your way. And here's what it'd be. As quick as you scoop up the blessings I'm pouring into your life, I'm going to refill it. You won't be able to keep up with the blessings I'm going to pour in your life. And you might say, well, does that have to do with finances? It might. You know, does that have to do with this relationships that have been hurting? That might. I'm like, any area of your life that needs some abundance into it, healing, wholeness, relationships that are being rebuilt, purpose in your life, jobs. I just really believe that he's going to take this area specifically and there's just going to be this cycle of abundance that's going to flow through. And here's the thing, you can't outscoop God, you can't keep up with it, so don't come to him with a little cup. Right? You remember like in school when they had the little paper cone cups that were like that, and you could get maybe a spitful of water, you know it? So if you're really thirsty, you're having to do this, you know? Don't bring that to the snowfall. Like, get the bucket, get the barrel, bring it out. Challenge the Lord is what I'm trying to tell you. In your heart, have a spirit of expectation that he wants to bless you now, and he wants to do it in abundance. And the level of what you come to him with is the level that you're going to be able to receive what he has. He's not going to turn off the spigot of blessing. So the only way that you can cut yourself off from more of the Lord in the season is going to be the size of the container you bring, right? So don't bring him just a little container. Bring him all of you, and that's more than enough. Amen? All right, so let's open up the Genesis chapter 12. And I want to talk to you about people of promise, people of faith. Let me hear you say, people of promises, people of faith. And as I was reading through, God just took me back to the story of Abraham. And one thing I love is it's not that Moses didn't have promises. He did. But Moses is more oriented with the law. Right? So when you think about Moses and you think about Israel, the Old Testament, the relationship with God was conditional upon a law and about us meeting all the conditions of the law in order to be able to connect with the Lord. But the story of Abraham was before the law. See, when you read, I think it's in Hebrews, it says, but we're called children of Abraham. Why? Because we're children of faith, belief. God, Abraham believed God and God credited him as righteousness. Why? Because the relationship with the Lord is always dependent upon faith. The openness that we have with our heart to say, God, I don't know all that's going on right now, but when you speak, I will move. I will do what you say to do. I will follow after. When I just see you moving, maybe you're not even speaking in the moment, but your actions are speaking just as loud as words, and so I'm going to move. And so I have to position my heart and my life in order to be able to pursue after him. And so what I would tell you is that as a New Testament Christian, a New Testament church, you are a people of promise. Let me hear you say, I'm a person of promise. Now let me hear you say, we are a people of promise. The way that you access the promises of God is through faith. It's an absolute necessity. Now let me ask this question. Has anyone ever felt like you had a promise from the Lord, but you're still waiting on that promise, and in your heart you began to go, I wonder if God forgot about me. Has anybody ever had that situation happen to them? And in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow. He's not slack, it says in the New King James, of fulfilling his promises. In fact, it's his grace of sometimes the fulfillment of the process. There's a timeline and a process he's taking you through as you wait for that promise to come through that's beneficial to you. Now, that second Peter verse is talking specifically about salvation and about going to heaven. He was right to a group of people, and they were being persecuted, and many people in his time and his age were crying out, man, when is Jesus coming back? Like, it would be really nice for Jesus to come back and pull us out of this mess on the earth. And as Peter's writing them, he goes, hey guys, wait a minute. The Lord is not slack. He's not slow in fulfilling his promises to you. In fact, it's the mercy because he doesn't want anyone to miss out on the grace that he has. Now, there's two ways to look at that verse. He doesn't want anyone who's lost to miss out on the grace. And so there's a reception of people becoming born again. But remember, he was writing to believers when he wrote this. And so there's something about the promises of God. He said he's not being slow. In fact, the timing of his promises being fulfilled in your life is actually according to his plan because there's a benefit in it as he develops something inside of you. But don't stop believing, is what Peter's saying. You must have the faith. And I think I've used this a couple different times, but in the Christmas story, we have, after Jesus is born, Anna, who was given a prophetic word early on in her life that she would see the Messiah. And so day after day after day, she would go to the temple and she's waiting for the Messiah. And I can just imagine, this is me, my expanded version of that text. I would imagine every day she kept going, today's my day that I'm seeing the Messiah. Today's my day. And she'd come home and family would ask, hey, Anna, did you see him today? Nope. But tomorrow is my day. And she'd wake up the next day and say, today's the day I'm going to see the Messiah. And I would imagine there were some people in her life saying, give it up, Anna. Like, you're 80 years old. Do you realize in the scripture, she was close to 80, around 80, whenever Jesus is presented at the temple. And there's finally this moment where Jesus' parents walk up with Jesus, and she goes, today's the day, and I've seen my Messiah. Here's how she lived every single day. From the moment she received the promise to the day that she saw it fulfilled was every day it's going to happen. That means that we have to have a heart of expectation. That when we read a verse like John 10:10 that says, the enemy does not come, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give you life in abundance. Jesus is highlighting this moment where we realize every promise that comes into your life, the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy it. But my promise is that you'll have life in abundance. And not just when you get to heaven in eternity, but now. There's supposed to be an abundance of heart, abundance of emotion, abundance of life, of joy, of peace, of circumstances that come and bow to the world inside of you. And the problem is that when we allow promises to fade away a little bit and we begin to lose hope and we go, well, maybe today's not the day. Maybe God forgot me. Maybe he's running slow. Maybe he is slack, and the Lord's saying today, I want you to know, everyone here for you, this is the word of the Lord to you. He is not slow in fulfilling his promises. What he wants you to do is he wants you to renew inside of you a hunger and a desire for him more than a desire for that promise to be fulfilled. Because when you desire the things that God gives you more than you desire him, you've already created idolatry. But when you desire him more than anything, the things that he will bring into your life will never hold sway over your heart. You're able to handle it. And so we need to look at what these promises are, and I'm going to go through that. So let's just look at the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, and we meet this Abraham when he's at this stage. He's just called Abram. We're going to pick up in verse 1. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty big promise, don't you think? Often, I'm just going to stay here real quick. There's an orphan spirit that's worked itself into the church that says, anytime I see somebody with confidence and boldness in the Lord and they have some success, the orphan spirit says, well, they're prideful and I need to tear them down and bring them down because I'm missing out on something. And instead, we look at this and the Lord says, no, I'm making a promise to every one of my children. You're great. You were designed with purpose. Don't look at what others have or don't have as an indication of who you are. You have to be able to receive this word from the Lord where imagine you were there as Abraham and the Lord saying, hey, I want you to leave everything that you know, everything you're comfortable with. Are you willing to leave it? Are you willing to go where I tell you to go? Oh, I'm not going to give you a picture of what it's going to look like yet. I'm just telling you to go. But my promise to you is that you will be famous, and not only will you be blessed, but all the people of the earth will be blessed because of you. That's a pretty bold prophetic word. Now, wisdom says when I come back, I don't go around like Joseph did and told his brothers, hey, I'm going to be your blessing. Right? That's not wisdom. Abraham, I think, came back and goes, oh my gosh. I've got this incredible word, Sarah. Here's what the Lord said. The Lord wants to do something through her life. I think there is a level of awe and humility that was already present inside of Abram's heart, where the Lord knew that he could trust him with such a promise. He knew he could trust him with this promise. So the first thing I would tell you about Abram is he knew how to position his heart to be a carrier and a receiver of God's promises. You need to learn how to. I need to learn how to position my heart to be a carrier and a receiver of the promises of God. That when the promises come, you'll notice in that word, I benefit from the promise of God. But that's not the end result. The end result is all the families of the earth will be blessed. Like, God's going to bless you to be a blessing, not just to bless you. He has purpose in it. And in that, he gets the glory. He gets the credit. And so he goes this. Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, verse 4. And Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth. Let me hear you say all his wealth. So we already know his position is Abraham. How do I know that Abram had positioned his heart to be able to receive and carry promises? Is he knew how to steward what God had already given him. Okay? There's a difference. Let me stop right here real quick. There's a difference in the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel will tell you, the sign of your holiness or your spirituality depends on how much is in your bank account. And that's a lie. That has nothing to do with it. There's plenty of people like Bill Gates who are rich and doesn't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. Okay, so that's not a sign of spirituality. However, when we talk about stewardship, this is the important thing. Whatever the Lord brings into your life, do you know how to take care of it to where it multiplies? Like the families, the relationships that you have, do you know how to steward the heart of the people in your family to the point where they become prosperous inside their souls? And we pray this prayer, Lord, I want to see the revival come. I want to see millions of people come to know you. And he's going, yeah, you got to learn how to steward the people in your own family first before I can trust you with the people who are coming in who are all messed up. All right, so stewardship of the wealth. Now, he's talking about real wealth. He's talking about money. But we want to look at this idea of stewardship as an important point. So it says, all of his wealth, his livestock, all the people. Let me hear you say all the people. About five of you got that. Let me hear you say all the people. There we go. He had taken into his household at Haran and headed for the land of Canaan when they arrived in Canaan. So once again, he had influence over many people. He understood how to do this so he could handle the bigger word. Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. Who did he say he was going to give it to? His descendants. So the greatest promise wasn't going to come to Abram in his generation. Many of us would go, but Lord, what about me? Now, I have needs now. This land looks really good. Can I have it now? And sometimes we sacrifice the future in our generations, our legacy, for the sake of now. Now look at Jacob and his brother Esau. What did Esau do? Esau sold his birthright for a meal. Right? So how do we position our hearts is, I am not looking from hand to mouth blessings. I'm looking to his hand to my mouth, his hand to my heart, his hand to my hands so my hands can bless. See, Abram knew how to think generationally, not just in a single moment in time. That also meant he knew how to steward well people's talents and time and treasure so he could build them up to become a great people. Why? Because it was through his descendants. And realize, he didn't know if that meant the next generation or 20 generations from that then, right? He didn't get that word, did he? He just says your descendants are going to inherit this. So what he knew is right now, I'm going to impact the generations by starting now on how I'm going to steward well. And what is he modeling? He knew how to hear from the Lord. When we read this scripture, it says the word of the Lord in the New King James, it says the word of the Lord came to Abram. Here's what it wasn't. It wasn't a flying Bible coming up to him doing this. Hey, Abram, I need you to go away. Right? This was not written yet, was it? So there's something about the people of God positioning their hearts. Now, we have the benefit of a legacy of the word of God that we get to pull off of. So I'm not denigrating when I say this. However, if you don't know how to hear God's voice for yourself, and you're dependent upon everybody else to give you a word instead of directly from him, you're going to miss out on what he has for you. And he was in a family relationship. He knew how to walk this thing through. So he got a word from the Lord. He got a promise from the Lord. And he realized it was a generational. There was a legacy that he's supposed to pass on. So the promises, you're a people of promise. You're a people of faith. Promises are to build legacy, inheritance. So then verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages. I'm hearing by stages. In other words, his journey was a process, wasn't it? His journey wasn't, well, we got to drive up to Austin and we can do that in one leg. This is a journey that goes in stages, and your Christian walk of coming into the promises of God are going to be in stages. And along the way, along those steps, you're going to get glimpses and benefits of the promises of God along the way, because he's good that way. He wants to benefit you. He wants to bless you. But you have to be willing to go in a journey and not look at this thing of, oh man, I'm in a sprint. No, I'm in a race. Now flip over to Genesis chapter 15, three chapters. Verse 1, sometime later, let me hear you say sometime later. So do I think God spoke to Abram between then and now? Yes. However, specifically to this word, getting clarity, this is what happens. The Lord spoke, let me hear you say the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision. Let me hear you say in a vision. And said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. Now, let me stop here real quick. If God's coming to Abram, he's given him a vision, and he says, you're going to have a great reward. I'm with you, but don't worry, I'll protect you. Why would he have to say, I'm going to protect you? Because anytime you get a promise from the Lord, a word from the Lord, the enemy will attack that word. He's going to test that word. He's going to come at you. He's going to do anything he can to what? Steal, kill, and destroy that word. How do I know this to be true? In the New Testament, when Jesus gives the parable of the soils, I think it's in Mark chapter 4, and he talks about when the seed is scattered, and he talks about four different types of soils, which are four different types of hearts of people. And he says there's the birds of the air try to come and steal the word. So the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy whatever he can inside of your heart. Okay, but the Lord says this, I'm giving you a word, expect opposition, but it's okay, I'm protecting you. Now, how much does that sound like Jesus saying, hey, in this world, you're going to face trials, but don't worry, I've already overcome it. I will be with you, what, till the end of the age. Okay, so there's a promise. So why is it now, let me stop here, that we, in a New Testament context, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we get opposition. Do we allow our hearts to be so troubled that we forget that the Lord himself is promised to be with us even to the end of the age? And there's not a condition, that's not a conditional word. He says, I will be with you. He didn't say, if you do this, if you pray in the right way, if you do this, no, he says, I'll be with you. Right? That wasn't a conditional word to be fulfilled later on. That was like, no, right now, right now, right now, right now. I'm giving you myself. Okay? So as you're going through your journey and the Lord has given you his promises and you're in your journey and you start getting some opposition, you're going, what the heck is this about? I thought God's promises were good. I thought they were yes and amen. I'm getting this opposition. Hey, you should expect it. It happens. Now what? I tweeted something out yesterday or the day before because this Lord had been putting this on my heart. It's often we say circumstances happen in our life, good and bad, and we just say, that's life. Like we'll just say, oh, that's just life. That just happens in life. No, it doesn't. Jesus says, I will give you life in abundance. The stuff that happens to you is the enemy still kill and destroy, and that's not life. That's the enemy trying to steal it from you. The life is found in him. Now, he'll use the attacks. He'll use circumstances to what? To test your heart so you can be a better steward of what he's trying to do through you. So often we blame the devil. If the devil would just stop bothering me, and maybe the Lord is allowing the enemy to do something so you can position your heart. Stop worrying about that side of it. Why don't you just get your eyes back on the Jesus and say, but you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my King. I'm after you. And it doesn't matter what the enemy brings my way. It doesn't matter how he still kills and destroys. It doesn't matter. I'm inside of you. All your promises are yes and amen. I will stand firm and secure inside of you. When you do that, the enemy cannot steal, kill, and destroy from you. Oh, he might get a temporary victory through a death, but it's not really victory, is it? Not when you're saved. You're right there. Right? But when you're in the middle of the fight, you're not given permission to quit or give up. We're coming to a season where there's many who allow circumstances in life to overwhelm them. And go, it'd just be easier to be in the presence of the Lord. Suicide is not a way out. It's actually shortchanging the destiny that God has for people through your life. You might be with him, but you rob the people in your life and future generations from the things that the Lord wants to do now. You hear me? So don't give up. Go back to the promise. Go back to what was it? The Lord spoke. What do I need? Faith comes by what? The word speaking to me. The Lord him speaking to me. So I need to go back, Lord. What are you saying? What have you said? Strengthen yourself in the Lord through knowing the word. And the second part of this verse, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision. He wants to give you a vision that you can see. He wants you to be able to see the good things that he has for you. Why? So that what you see becomes your reality. Instead of looking around the world going, oh my gosh, my circumstances, I'm not here. No, get your eyes back onto. Faith is in the unseen world. Okay? So the vision the Lord wants to give you is not what's around you. It's from heaven into earth. But he wants you to see with spiritual eyes. You have to be willing to look with spiritual eyes. It says, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. Verse 2, but Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? See, remember, he already understood descendants means generations. I'm 75 years old, maybe a few years older at this point. I'm old as dirt. This ain't happening. Okay, like we're past our childbearing years. So Lord, I'm coming back. I believe you. I believe you have this. How's that going to work out? Don't look at Abram saying this of like, God, you messed up. That's not it. He's pleading with the Lord going, Lord, I've got your vision. But how's that vision going to happen without a kid? The Lord is not, he's not threatened by your questions. It's okay to get into a discussion with him in this. But listen to what he says. What are good are your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. But then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of what? His faith. Yeah, that's a good word right there. Now, let's go back to this real quick. Verse 4. No, your servant will not be your heir. You will have a son of your own to be an heir. Why is this important? Because it's a father-son paradigm. He's setting up the gospel of Jesus in this verse, saying all those who will come into the kingdom of God will be sons and daughters. They're not going to be servants. When you hear servant, think in a hireling, somebody who was hired by wages or a slave. God's not looking for slaves. He's not looking for somebody he can hire. He's looking for sons and daughters because only sons and daughters can receive inheritance and pass inheritance on. Only sons and daughters through this paradigm know how to steward what they're given and to multiply it for the next generation. But whenever you have a servant or a slave or somebody who has an orphan spirit, a poverty mindset, who receives inheritance, they squander it. Why? Because I'm thinking like an orphan. I don't think like a son. And an orphan, remember when we talk about the parable of the talents? You've got the first one, he was given five and multiplied it to 10. The second one was given, what, five or three, multiplied it. The last one was given one, and what did he do? He buried it. Why? Because an orphan or a servant will bury even what he's given it, and it goes in the ground, it does nobody any good. Right? So you must position your heart to think like a son or a daughter that's receiving an inheritance that will bless you in your generation, but you learn how to steward it well so you can pass it on to the next generation. This is a good word. Y'all need to know this. I mean, this is something he wants to move inside of your heart. So if you this morning came in and you've been struggling with, and you realize right now is the moment the Holy Spirit saying, you're dealing with an orphan heart. There is no shame and there's no guilt to those who belong to Christ Jesus. So don't ever hear the conviction of the Lord through the ears of shame. The Lord's going to convict you so he can bring you into what? His righteousness. So as the Holy Spirit convicts the world in need of their Savior, their sin nature, that they need a Savior to become born again. But he says, but he convicts us of righteousness. The ones who are born again, he wants to show you the right way, the right plan he has for you if you're willing to walk it out with him. So he's looking for sons and daughters. He's not looking for a slave or a servant. Now flip over to Genesis chapter 17. Or go through your screen if you're using the YouVersion. Verse number 1. So how old was Abram whenever he got the word? 75. Verse 1. So when Abram was 99 years old, 24 years have passed by, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father. Let me hear you say the father of a multitude of nations. And what's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. Verse 6, and I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations. Kings will be among them. I'm just going to say this real quick. It's not that the Lord can't pull a king out of the middle of a bunch of orphans. He can because he's God and he can move with hearts. However, there's something that comes through the lineage of kings that produce kings that produce kings that produce kings. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like there's something about a mindset and a mentality of what he's looking for that through your descendants, in the fruitfulness of your descendants, there's a family lineage, a legacy, a way of thinking, relationship with him, the way that you think that produces a kingly mindset. Because remember, Jesus is the King of Kings. It says, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I'm just going to let that hang. How many of you need to hear? In fact, right now, close your eyes. This is what the Lord's saying to do. With an open hand, just open up your hand in front of you. And I want you to hear the Lord God saying this to you. I, the Lord El Shaddai, God Almighty, will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. And I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Yeah, just receive that. Let him do business with you right now. It's inside your heart. You don't have to say it out loud, and if you want to, you can. But to say, I break every agreement and every vow made with anything less than God's promises. I am His. He is mine. Yeah. Let's go on with verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility, let me hear you say my responsibility, is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. Now let me stop here for a second. He's about to talk about circumcision, right? Actually, let me read that, and I want to come back. I'll unpack that for a second. It says, this is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Now let me stop here. This is important. So often we associate circumcision as with the law of Moses, and it had nothing to do with the law of Moses. The sign of the covenant, the old covenant that God entered into with his people, was a piece of them being removed in order to mark them for him. What God is looking for is your circumcision of your heart. We live in a New Testament covenant, and we understand what does this everlasting covenant, how was it sealed? It was the circumcision of your heart. It's the removal of things outside of your heart that didn't belong there in the first place, so that you might be marked by him for all of eternity. Let me read you the verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no greater word to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on something greater than themselves to hold on to. And without question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is strong, trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in before us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord is wanting to confirm something inside of us, this promise, and he has bound himself to you in covenant. I want you to think about something for a second. For those that are married and you got a wedding ring on, why is that so important? It's talking about covenant that does not end. What did he give Noah after the flood? Rainbow. Was a rainbow. It's a full circle. When we're on the ground, we only see a half of the circle, but when you get into an airplane, Karen, when he's here, he talked about when you're up in an airplane, you can see the full circle of his rainbow. Okay, so without going graphic, in circumcision, what are they doing? They're taking off a circle off. Okay, what is that? It's a wedding ring. It's in covenant. When one half of the marriage covenant says, I do, I vow, I make a promise before you, I'm binding myself to you, the other spouse, I bind myself to you, what are you doing? You're making an eternal covenant, and here's the sign of it. It's a sign that marks you. Okay, we're marked by the Holy Spirit. But we have to learn how to surrender ourselves into covenant because a people will promise are a covenant people. He's not looking for a one-night stand. He's looking for a covenant people who are willing to follow with him all the days of your life and all the days of his life, and he's eternal, right? And so there's another scripture, I think it's in Romans, but it says this, what the Lord is looking for is a circumcision of your heart. He's looking to mark your heart because out of the heart flows the issues of your life. Guard your heart. Guard the place of your covenant is what it's talking about. So let me give you six things about God's promises. Six things, and we'll go through this quickly. Number one, it'll be up on the screen if you're taking notes. God's promises protect. Let me hear you say, God's promises protect. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of God came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So God's promises protect. Number two, God's promises prepare and test you. Let me hear you say, God's promises prepare and test me. See, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left. Genesis 17, Abram was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him again. So during that time frame, what was happening? His promises, his word, was testing the heart of Abraham, continuing to prepare him for the next level. 2 Timothy 3:14 says this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them from, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, the word, the promise comes to you so it can prepare and test your heart so that anything in your heart that doesn't align with that, he's going to test it so he can remove it. All right? So God's promises prepare and test you. Number three, God's promises prosper. Let me hear you say, God's promises prosper. We read two verses of that. Genesis 17, 2 through 4. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee. Let me hear you say guarantee. To give you countless descendants. At this, Abraham fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. There's prosperity that comes in that. And then Genesis 17:6, I will make you extremely fruitful. Notice that word for a second. He could have said, I'll make you fruitful. No, he said, extremely. It sounds like John 10:10 to me. I will give you life and what? Life in abundance, right? I want to prosper you. I want you to be fruitful. Jeremiah 29:11, for the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, are plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We just read a second ago in Genesis where it talks about the hope that lies before me. Hope can't lie behind you. I heard a teacher, I think it was Chris Fallon, said it this way. The way God designed your body was intention. Your feet point ahead, your eyes point ahead. You don't have them in the back of your head, so you never look behind. He wants you to always be moving forward. In fact, if you try to run backwards, unless you're very athletic, you're probably going to stumble. You weren't designed to run backwards. You were designed to run forwards, to march forward to do it, okay? So the promise is the hope lies before me to prosper me and to prosper generations. Number four, God's promises are eternal. Let me hear you say, God's promises are eternal. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. What does it say in Isaiah? The word that the Lord sent out does not return back to him void. Number five, some promises are conditional. Let me hear you say, some promises are conditional. Genesis 17:9 through 10. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility. Let me hear you say, my responsibility. So obey the terms of the covenant. You and your descendants will have this continual responsibility. Now realize, again, I'm going to highlight again, this was not the law. This is a covenant of what? Of relationship with him. How did Abraham enter into this covenant with God? He believed him. He heard his voice, right? He obeyed it. He believed in his heart. And in that is how he entered into responsibility. How do you continually to obey the terms of your covenant with him? You continually seek his face, seek his voice, read his word, right? Obey it. It says, don't be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. I engage in relationship. Jesus said this, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father saying. Covenant relationship. He was modeling for us what this covenant that Abraham was picked up on was given. Had nothing to do with the law. Your obedience has nothing to do with the law. In fact, if you're in right relationship with him, you won't be able to help doing the right things of the old covenant. And I'm not talking about the dietary laws and all that. Thank God I can eat pork. Okay? Bacon is good. Anyway, sidetrack. Do you hear what I'm saying? In right relationship with him. All right, if you're a vegetarian, it says honor those whose faith is weak. So, and what you're thinking in your heart is probably going, yeah, and you think you have to eat that stuff, and so your faith is weak. So anyway, are we friends? Okay. Romans 2:29. No, a true Jew is one whose heart, here's the verse, whose heart is right with God. True circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it's a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Come on, that's a good verse. You might want to underline that, circle it, notate it. True circumcision is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Says, don't be drunk on wine, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You get to receive the baptism of power to do the stuff, but you get to receive the Spirit of covenant and sonship to be in relationship with him. Did you pick that up? I feel like I need to bring some clarity here real quick. At the end of John, Jesus walks into, this is after he's resurrected, he's gone back to heaven, he's come back down, his disciples are meeting in the upper room. And he appears through the wall and he says, peace, because he appeared through a wall. That would freak me out. The second thing he does is, receive the Holy Spirit, okay? Right when he's ascending, he spends 40 days on the earth, Acts chapter 1, he's ascending into heaven, he says, before that, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of my Father. He will send you the Holy Spirit who will come in power. So did John miss it or did Luke miss it when he wrote it? Neither. What he received when he says, receive the Holy Spirit, is the spirit of sonship. It was the covenant. Remember, I will just tell you this. This is the circumcision of the heart, if you want to picture from what we just talked about. In this moment, Jesus is breathing on them by the Spirit. The Spirit comes inside of them. They're born again in that moment, and their hearts are circumcised, and they're sealed up for him for all of eternity and marked as his. Acts comes around. He says, now I've given you an impossible mission to do all this crazy stuff. You need my Spirit of power in order to be able to do that. Boom, here comes the Holy Spirit, moves in fire, shaking, trembling, the whole nine yards happens. That's for the stuff. But don't miss out on the covenant. There's many who skip to the power stuff without being in covenant with him. I'll just give you my personal interpretation. It says, there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do this stuff? And Jesus says, get away from me. I never knew you. You know, here's what I'm saying. It's because people saw the power. They pursued the power without covenant first. And they pursued it as a servant or a slave. Because what does a slave always want? I want the power. I want the authority. But you first must become secure as a son. Then when the power comes, it doesn't have sway over my heart. You can look in our world and see many churches, examples of ministry where that was played itself out. In the natural response for people is to say, well, I must reject the power now because somebody who abused and misused and did bad things. And what I'm telling you is no, we are supposed to be a true covenant people. We are marked by what? Him. So when I move in power, what am I marked by? Him. I'm not marked by the power, I'm marked by him. I become a conduit of power because I'm in covenant with him. But we're supposed to get to the power because one of the ways that descendants come, the multitude came, why? The demonstration of power. You hear what I'm saying? When Peter first preaches his first message without putting his foot in his mouth, it's after he's been baptized with power. He had already been baptized in covenant. Now he's baptized in power. And it says 3,000 were added to them that day. The Lord continued to add to their number that were being saved. He continued to do and confirm through them signs, miracles, and wonders. We don't forsake that, but we must have this. this sonship, relationship, intimacy. I'm born again. I'm married to Jesus. I'm in covenant. I've been marked with him. This is so important so we can move into the power. Do you hear me? Okay, we're supposed to move to that. He's telling me I can't get off this. I feel like the typewriter is going like this, and you hit the thing, and it goes back, right? You must get covenant in relationship. Do you hear me? You must get this. Your marriages, your children, life itself will never be what you want it to be until you get to this place. You'll have the power and influence to influence those things. It does not mean that other people will choose the right way, but it means inside of your heart, I'm in right relationship. Do you hear me? I've got to know what it means to be marked by him, by the true circumcision of his spirit in me. That's a heart of purity. That's a heart of covenant. So I can run and go do treasure hunts to go get them. Number six, all promises require faith. Let me hear you say, all promises require faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold tightly. Let me hear you say, hold tightly. Without wavering. I know I didn't give that to you. Let's read that together. Let us hold tightly without wavering. So what are we holding tightly to? The hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to what? It wasn't a pinky swear. You know what I'm saying? It was a promise. You've got to position yourself, which means you must hold tightly and affirm the promises of God. This is why confession is so important. I am a child of God. I've been saved. I've been redeemed by the blood of man, the Lamb. I'm confessing, and I'm by that my confession, I'm holding on to firmly the promises of God. It's what puts it before me. Galatians 3:29, now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Let me hear you say, God's promise to Abraham belongs to me. Now I want to do this. I'm going to give you, in fact, this week I'll send you out an email with this on here, but Mark will have it up on the screen behind me. There's a tool we've used for a couple years now. I think it came from, Neil Anderson, The Confessions of a New Creation? We've used it in inner healing and deliverance. And so I'll send this out to you guys. It's important. But how do you hold and affirm this faith, these promises? You read Scripture. You go back to Scripture. And so there's some promises, confessions of what it means to be a brand new creation. So I'm just going to read it for you. It'll be up on the screen. And what I'm going to do is I'm not going to read the reference, like Romans 1:6. I'm not going to read that. That would take us too long, and it would not flow well, okay? It says this, I am among the called of Jesus Christ. I am beloved of God, a saint. I have been justified by faith, and I have peace with God. I have grace through faith. I have perseverance, character, and hope. In Philippians, I am confident that he who began the good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Father has qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I've been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The truth abides in me and will be with me forever. Grace, mercy, and peace are with me from God the Father, from Jesus Christ the Son of the Father, in truth and love. My soul prospers. I am called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. He is able to keep me from stumbling and to make me stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. He has made me to be a kingdom and priest to his God. To his God and Father. He has made me to be a kingdom and priest to my God, and I will reign upon the earth. He shall wipe away every tear from my eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's just a taste of the confessions of a new creation. So here's what I'm going to challenge you on this week, and I'm going to give an invitation to become born again. This week, any challenges you face, I want you to first, before they come, today, this afternoon, I want you to go back and ask the Lord, what were the promises you gave me that I set on the shelf? Or maybe you haven't put them on the shelf. Maybe you're aware of them, but what promises do you have? What opposition are you facing? But you need to know what promises. What's the word that God has given you for the circumstance, for the situation you're in? If you're battling through finances, what's a promise from the Lord about provision? If you're battling through health, what's a promise from the Lord about healing and wholeness? If you're battling through relationship issues, what's a promise from the Lord about those things, right? And you need to be able to say, now, Lord, this is my promise. And then you need to do what that verse has said. I hold firm, I affirm my faith by the confession of his promises. And you need to dedicate yourself. Condition your heart. What did Abram do? I guarantee you, I don't have scriptural proof, but I just know life and self, how this works. I guarantee you, Abram repeated over and over again, but God promised me that I would be a father of a multitude of nations. He promised that he would protect me. He promised that he would make me a father. He promised me he would prosper. He promised me that he would make me fruitful. I can guarantee you why, because when you see this, it says, and Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Belief doesn't just come like that. It comes as an activation of your will. Engaging with the truth of God, bringing your heart into alignment until you fully believe it. And that's accredited to you as righteousness. So every head bowed and every eye closed. And I just want you to ask this question, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Now, as you're sitting there, I want to give an invitation to a specific group of people. If you came in this morning and you would say, Pastor, if I died right now, I don't know where I would go. I don't know that I have a promise for eternal life. I'm not even sure there is eternal life. But there's been something this morning, whether it was through the music and the worship, through the word, maybe just the atmosphere, that's tugging on your heart and saying, it's time to become born again. You need a Savior. It's time to receive me. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not just is he your Savior, but is he your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, it says you'll be saved. What that means is you'll become born again, a brand new creation, so that you confess that you're something new. So that is on the stream right now, the live stream, or you're right here. Nobody's looking but me. If you're ready to become born again, why don't you raise your hand? So that's me. I want to pray. I want to receive Jesus. Yeah, I see you, brother. Okay. Now I'm going to ask for a second group of people. And you'd say, the experience of life has been less than salvation. Like my experience has been a lot of trials and tribulations. And I don't think I've ever walked in the protection of the Lord. I don't think I've ever really heard that I'm in covenant with him. And I just need to renew my relationship with him. Just like married couples will do after a number of years of marriage where they'll renew their vows. This is an opportunity for you to say, I need to renew my vow before the Lord, that today is a different day for me. If that's you, nobody's looking but me, would you just raise your hand? Say, I need to renew my vows. I see you. Yeah, I see him. I see you. Praise God. I see you, bud. All right, go ahead and put your hands down. And here's what we're going to do. I want everybody together with me. We're just going to confess. So those, if you're receiving Jesus for the first time, this is going to be a confession that's going to bring you into becoming born again. In fact, I would say just the fact that you raised your hand, God's already done something inside of you for you to be born again. We're just going to seal it with your confession. But for those that said, I want to renew my vows, we're just going to pray this together. Very simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I surrender all that I am to you. You are my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my everlasting Father. I believe that the Father raised you from the dead for me, and as me. I say I do to being in covenant with you forever. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live your way all the days of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Yeah. God is so good. Yeah, give him praise. It's good. So here's what we're going to do. Our altar ministry team will be up here. If you need prayer for anything whatsoever, if you need prayer for healing, of encouragement, whatever it may be, our altar team will be up here. Don't leave without being prayed for. If you made a confession for Christ for the first time, come talk to them. Let them know. Don't forget, Cindy will be over here with both the Love New Braunfels shirts and with the Angel Tree. Otherwise, you guys have a tremendous week. We love you. You're welcome just to fellowship for a while if you want to, but we love you guys.